Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. I'm so glad you tuned in. Happy Monday, and I hope you had a great weekend. Well, I've got a couple questions for you to think about today. Are you ready? Here they are. One, are you someone who believes that God can do the impossible? Are you? Do you actually really, really, really believe that God can do the impossible? Well, if you said yes to that question, I want to ask you another question, maybe a little bit more challenging this time. If you're someone who believes that God can do the impossible, are you also someone who believes that he will do it? Do you believe he will? Do you have an expectancy in your faith? Is your heart engaged to a degree that you are looking for God to show up in ways that are actually beyond you? Well, I'm so excited to welcome back my friend Lisa Harper. She's been on the show lots of times before, and she's got a new book out that explores the early church, the book of Acts, the power of the Holy Spirit, and she really challenges us to kick our safe, predictable Christianity to the curb and dare to trust Jesus in this adventure of faith. The title of her new book is Believing Jesus, Are You Willing to Risk Everything? It's a journey through the book of Acts. Can't wait to get her on. Second hour also will be delving into my new book, Your Sacred Yes. We're devoting 6 Mondays, so this is week 5 of content from the book, Your Sacred Yes, and this week we're talking about necessary changes in divine momentum and that whole idea of being so in tune and in step with the Lord that you respond to the slightest nudge of the Holy Spirit within you. You know, so often we do one of two things. We either leave too soon or stay too long. And if we're in step with God, we go where he goes. We jump when he says jump. And I'll be talking to you about that and giving away 3 copies of my new book, Your Sacred Yes, next hour. Quick note as well, if you live in the Twin Cities area, if you don't mind making the trek, a week from this Friday, which would be August 21st, I'll be speaking at Emmanuel Christian Center for their sisterhood event. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of women getting together for a great girls' night out, and I can't wait to chat with you there. Hope you can make it. More information is on my Facebook page, facebook.com/deeperlifeinchrist. Okay, here's my question to set up my time with Lisa today. What area of your life have you held back from Jesus? And how can you trust him more today? Is there an area where you're sort of white-knuckling things and you're not wanting to let go? I dare you to surrender and see if you don't experience a revival of faith. Let me tell you about my guest, and we'll get her on the show. Lisa Harper is a gifted author and speaker who weaves humor and storytelling in with solid biblical teaching. She's written 11 books and 2 video-based Bible study curriculums. She was also a featured speaker with Women of Faith for 8 years. You can find her on the web at lisaharper.net. Dear Sister Lisa, welcome back to the program.
Oh, Susie, just hearing your voice made my heart just happy. I feel like I'm doing a happy dance. Only thing better would be to actually see your face at this moment, too. Mm. But it's enough to hear your voice. Wow. Like water in the desert.
Wow, I feel the same. Thank you so much. So good to have you. And can't wait to get an update on Missy, but we're going to get to that in a second. As you know, and I know you're a lover of God's Word, we love to start out every conversation with Scripture. I'm wondering if there's just a verse you've been pondering these days you can share with us.
You know, there is, and I'm cheating just a little bit because it's a verse fragment. And you had probably seen this before. I had never really contemplated this verse until I started studying the book of Acts, really marinating in it. I mean, I'd had Acts in seminary and somehow had skipped right past this statement that I think is so profound. It certainly wrecked my life in the last year. It's in Acts chapter 17, and it's describing those young believers, you know, that started church as we know it right after Jesus was resurrected and ascended into heaven. And in Acts 17, they're described as turning the world upside down. They're actually accused. It says these men who have come here have turned the world upside down. And that has just been one of those verses that has been a challenge and convicting. Because I thought, you know, I've been walking with Jesus for almost 45 years now. I'll be 52 this summer. And I became a Christian when I was just a kid. And I thought I've gotten too complacent. You know, even though I love Jesus with all my heart, I believe in the veracity of his word. This is a love story. I haven't been accused of turning my world upside down. lately. And I want to be a little wilder. I want the second half of my life to be even more passionate about Jesus in the first half. So that's it for me this season. Acts 17:6. They turn the world upside down because of their faith for Jesus.
Good word. And, you know, you and I both love events. I mean, we speak at events, and I think there is something super powerful about men and women gathering together for one cause, you know, to lift up Jesus' name, worship him, and be encouraged and equipped. That's powerful. But I have to just say, and I'm not even saying this conversely, I'm just saying when you think of how after Pentecost they went out two by two and they turned the world upside down, that seems so anticlimactic, and yet that's where the power was. I mean, I marvel at two by two, you're going out, and what
that's
are you
right.
doing? I mean, it's the kind
that's
of
right.
courage that took. Just
Two by two, and I mean, there was no dry ice, no PowerPoint, no, you know, anything pyrotechnic other than the Holy Spirit. And yet they did. They changed the world as we know it. And wherever they went, I don't know if you remember Howard Hendricks. I shouldn't speak in the past tense. He's still alive. But, you know, just wonderful author, pastor, seminary professor. And I will never forget hearing him say, this is probably 30 years ago. I was brand new in vocational ministry, doing youth ministry. I heard him speak, and he said, wherever Paul went, riots broke out. Wherever I go, people serve sweet tea. And I've never forgotten it. And I thought, you know, I want to be not controversial, not provocative for the sake of being provocative, but I do want to mess things up a little bit because I'm talking about Jesus so much. I want people to be kind of taken aback, drawn toward the genuine grace I hope I seek to exhibit. But also I want them to go, wait just a minute. You actually believe God is doing this or can do this? You know, I want my life to make a difference. I don't want to just be one of those Christians who loves Jesus, but lives such a complacent life that nobody's affected by my faith.
Yeah. Wow. It's a great aim, and we've talked about this before, but when you think about in Jesus' day, those who were most comfortable around him were the sinners who knew they needed a Savior, and those who had it out for him were the religious leaders. And it's still
the
same today. It's truly like, you know, when you are going for it with God and you are not willing to put him in a box and you want to be expectant about what he might do, those who are hungry to walk with and experience God are so drawn to that. And you are that person, Lisa. I feel like you present an accessible Jesus because you're inaccessible, Lisa. But it does.
That's a very gracious way to say you're a hot mess who's experienced redemption.
I would never say that.
Gracious way to say it, Susie. Well,
you get the religious mad at you too. You know what I mean?
Oh yeah, I do. I do. I told somebody recently that, you know, of course, you know, these early believers in Acts, I mean, they paid a huge price. You know, they were flogged, they were killed, martyred, stoned to death, you know, marginalized. I mean, they experienced horrific persecution for being audacious enough to say Jesus is the only way to be reconciled with God the Father. I love him. He loves you. Just for that testimony, they were killed, faced death every day. You know, I've never faced persecution like that. You know, I had my car keyed once, but it was no big deal. It kind of looked like a pinstripe. I've had a few things like that that you might in a stretch call persecution, but really the greatest persecution I've ever faced came at a Christian women's conference. And I can't remember if I told you this story, Susie. I was, of course, won't say who it was with or where, but I was at a Christian women's event, a pretty large event, and I was really honored to be on the platform because I was the least known, really least qualified speaker there. And so, you know, my goal was, let me just not be a heretic, Lord. You know, I hope I get up and just don't totally mess up. And after the first, I had two different teaching segments. And after the first segment, one of the women running this event came walking up to me. And I thought she was going to say something along the lines like, you know, that wasn't horrible, rookie. And then maybe offer me some constructive criticism.
Okay.
But instead, she said, you know, we noticed in your first message, you use the name Jesus a lot. And I said, yes, ma'am. And she said, well, we've just found that the name Jesus, you know, tends to make women uncomfortable if it's used a lot. And so we would just appreciate it if you would say Jesus less and say God more, because the name God, you know, tends to be more inclusive. And I mean, Susie, I was so taken aback, but I thought, you know, if you're talking about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, Genesis 1:26, God, when you say the name God, that's fine. I'm all for that God, our Trinitarian Redeemer God. But all too often in 21st century culture, you say the name God, and it may not have anything to do with the only true God. It may be a crystal. It may be a statue in a restaurant. It may not be Jesus. It's like Paul said to the, you know, to the Greeks in Acts, I can see you're very religious. You have statues to unknown gods on your street corners. And so when that woman said, just say God and don't say Jesus as often, I thought, you know, I'm willing to get in trouble for the name of Jesus. Jesus is the name every knee will bow before one day. Jesus is the one who walked up Golgotha and stretched out his arms and died for my sins. And I got in trouble. And I have never been invited back to that conference because I said the name Jesus. But I, you know, I don't want to sound like some hellfire and brimstone preacher. You know, I still ride a motorcycle and wear leather pants. So I'm conservative theologically, but, you know, a little liberal socially. But let me tell you, I think we are headed into a season as Americans where more and more often you're going to be persecuted for saying the name Jesus and saying that you really believe the gospel is true, that every word God breathes has veracity to it. And so I feel like we are, again, not trying to just paint the glass as half empty. I tend to be an optimist, but I really believe we are facing a time where we need to get ready, because I think persecution is coming, even sometimes from within the church.
Yeah, well, that's very true. And we've talked about that on the show before, and we do need to be ready. And, you know, I was just talking to somebody today about, you know, you can build a really nice house on the sand. You can love your house on the sand. It can have, you know, great decor and a great view. But the storm comes and it's blown to smithereens in a moment.
Amen.
And we are heading into a time where, you know, what we know and what we say will be tested. And is it built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness? I want to know, how did you respond to this host?
You know, I don't remember verbatim. It was several years ago. I was so taken aback. And I try to always respect whatever house I get to be in. So I don't remember verbatim what I said. I think I said something along the lines of, you know, I love the name of Jesus. Jesus is who I came here to talk about. And I think we had kind of awkward pleasantries for a moment. I will tell you in my second message, I don't think I've ever said the name of Jesus so often.
Why didn't I see that coming?
Jesus. And again, you know, I never want to be rebellious for the sake of rebellion, but I'm not ashamed of my Savior. And so I will say the name Jesus.
Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Well, you adopted a darling, darling little girl named Missy. And you tell bits and pieces of the story. You've got Instagram photos of her in this book, Believing Jesus, because this is part of wild and audacious faith. A single white woman doesn't go to Haiti to adopt a child. Yeah. But even the backstory of these friends who are in Haiti when Missy's mom died, take us back to that point where you didn't even know you were part of the story at that point.
No. People ask me all the time. So, you know, had you prayed about adopting a child who was HIV positive, or had you always had Haiti on your heart? And I was like, no. What I had on my heart initially was, I don't deserve to be a mom because there's so many train wrecks in my backstory. And I was really broken in my 20s and 30s, missed the window of biological motherhood. So, you know, it took a long time for God to deal with that shame. And then when I realized maybe I could help a child who doesn't have a shot at a mom and a dad, because I don't know if I'll get married, would love to if that's God's will, but at this point I'm not married. I thought, I don't want to take a kid, you know, who has a shot at being adopted by a mom and a dad. So I had just shared with some people I know in adoption, you know, if a situation comes along and there's a kid that nobody wants, that nobody's standing in line for, and the option is death or to be adopted by some fluffy white chick in Middle Tennessee, you know, I would love to begin the process. And I actually lost two adoptions prior to Missy, and while I was still really grieving those adoption losses, a friend of mine called, and it's like you said, I didn't even know she was going to Haiti. But she called, and it was 2 weeks after I'd lost an adoption at the 11th hour, and she said, okay, I know you're still really grieving the loss of this baby, but she said, I remembered you said you wanted a kid nobody else was standing in line for, and she said, I was in Haiti all week, and I just happened to be there while this young mom died of AIDS, and they didn't know she had AIDS. Of course, you know, they're so impoverished, the village where Missy grew up in, nobody was tested, so they didn't know her biological mama was sick, and she died of AIDS, and my friend from Nashville just happened to be there that week, is holding Missy on her lap, who was 2.5 at the time, when the doctor comes out from the hospital in Port-au-Prince to say, I'm so sorry, but the woman y'all brought in died. Did you know she had AIDS? And they were all like, no. And he said, is that her daughter? And pointed to Missy, and they were like, yes. And he said, I need to test her because good chance she's HIV positive. And so the doctor told them, of course, that her test came back as positive. And at the time, she also had, you know, just come through a bout of cholera and had all kinds of other issues. She had tuberculosis and was severely malnourished. And he just told him, he said, this child doesn't have much of a shot if she went in the Haitian system because nobody knew her father. She had nobody to take care of her. She would have died probably in a few months because she wouldn't have had meds or proper nutrition. And so it was at the point of if anybody would stand up for this little girl, you know, she might have a shot because the adoption fees will cover some of the meds for her. And so that's where this friend of mine called me the day she got home from Haiti. And she said, would you, she said, no pressure, but would you pray about this? And I said, no, I won't pray about this. I've been praying about this for 30 years. Sign me up. And 6 weeks later, I was, you know, in Haiti, and they put Missy in my arms. She was 19 pounds, almost 3 years old, but she was so sick. And Susie, I remember looking at her, and she, Missy was not enamored of me in the beginning. You know, she was looking at me like, who are you, you big, loud white lady? And of course, didn't speak any English, you know, but she looked up at me very kind of apprehensive. And then she just wrapped her little fist around my pinky finger and said, hello, Mama Blanc, which means hello, white mama. And I was like, stick a fork in me, I'm done. And so that was the beginning. It took 2 years. The adoption process took 2 years. It was a hard process. But I'm telling you, God just carried us, and I definitely got the long end of this stick. I still, some days, just, you know, I'm just undone that God would be so kind to allow me to be a mama, and specifically the mom of this little girl that I love more than anything other than Jesus.
You know, she is winsome and darling, and she's like a cartoon character. I mean, truly, that her wide-eyed wonder, and it's like, yeah, it's like she knows what she's been saved from as much as she can know in her little body and mind. Do you know? It seems like that, yeah. Anyway.
Yeah. She's a mess. And I tell people because, you know, Instagram is, I mean, I love social media to an extent, but of course it's mostly the cherry picked highlights. So I tell people, I promise you, she is not an angelic being. You know, she regularly, you know, clogs the toilets because she's still infatuated with toilet paper since she didn't have it in Haiti. And so she, you know, she can be just a little stinker. But she's an amazing kid, and she does. She teaches me so much about Jesus, not because she's infallible or angelic, but because just watching God's tangible grace in her life, and even the 15 months she's been home, watching her just embrace life and begin to, you know, she every day it feels like she gets more joyful. And she started with a lot of joy, but yeah, she is, she's, I think, of course, I'm pathologically biased. I think she's the most amazing kid God ever breathed into
existence. Of course.
But she's mine, so yes. I'm supposed to be pathologically biased.
How have other parents and potential friends responded to the idea that she's HIV? How do you deal with that?
Yeah, it's interesting. Again, it wasn't one of those things that, you know, I didn't set out to, you know, save this kid with HIV. And again, you know, I'm the one who really got blessed here. But I knew, just because I have a dear friend who has a child who's adopted, who's also positive. And I remember her telling me, and this was probably, you know, during process. It was long before I brought Missy home. But she said, you know, you think you have all these friends praying for you and cheering for you. But she said, the true test will come when you bring Missy home to see who invites her to their pool parties. Because she said, you know, there's a great stigma and a great fear of HIV. People don't know how it's transmitted. And she said, you know, you will really see, you know, how well she's accepted, because there will kind of be this unspoken undercurrent of be careful. And I thought then, enough people know Missy has HIV, you know, not because I told them, but a lot of people from Nashville and some other people had been to where Missy was in Haiti and to her orphanage. And so it's kind of like, you know, enough people knew that she had HIV that I couldn't put that cat back in the bag. But I also made a real intentional decision of talking about it, because I thought, you know, people already know, but also I want people to know how big our God is, that he can heal, and that this should not have the stigma it has. And the last thing I'm going to do intentionally is to saddle my little girl with a secret, because I know from experience that secrets breed shame. And my baby did nothing to get HIV, and her mama gave it to her unwittingly. Her mama didn't know she had AIDS. And so I started talking about it a lot with my friends and with my close friends. I was like, okay, here you go. Here's how it's transmitted. Here's what she has. And, you know, they were just like, wow, I'm glad you told me. And I think because we've been so open about it and been so open about celebrating the fact that she's undetectable. One of the most sensitive tests they have for pediatric HIV is 20 parts per million in her blood. Missy doesn't even register on that test now. Her HIV is so diminished in her bloodstream because of the grace of God and medicine. And so we celebrate all the time that she's healthy as a horse, that her lungs are robust, that her CD4 count is higher than mine now. She's so healthy. And so I receive, you know, we definitely receive some people who snub us. And then, you know, we live in the Southeast, and some people have a hard time when they see a white mama with a beautiful brown kid. And I think there's been times that has really made me sad. I think you are missing out. It's kind of the same thing you talked about with the Pharisees in the first century. We still have people who have a hierarchy of, you know, believing some people deserve less, whether it's they don't look the same, don't have the same accent, don't have the same skin color, country of origin, whatever. There's all kinds of issues that people use to be prejudiced and to legitimize being less than kind to others. And so we've experienced a little bit of prejudice both for her HIV and for the fact that we're a biracial single mama family. But most people are incredibly kind. And most people, you can just see they go, wow, that really is pretty amazing. When I talk to people about God that I never thought I'd rub shoulders with, because Missy initiates the conversation, because they'll say something like, is she adopted? Which is, you know, pretty obvious, yeah, given the fact that she's gorgeous and I'm old and she's brown and I'm pale and she has rhythm and I don't. It's pretty obvious. Plus, you can hear that she has a strong Creole accent. And they'll say, she adopted. And I'll go, yes. And I'll go, where's she from? And I'll go, oh, I've got to tell you what God did. And so, I mean, from the very beginning, I make it a testimony. And when you talk about, you know, the rescue of a child and someone who should have died, but they have this miraculous, vibrant life. And then that kid goes, hi, it's nice to meet you. My name's Missy Hopper. I'm going to be in kindergarten. You know, she's so winsome that a lot of times I can watch people go, huh. You know, the story itself, the redemption itself is undeniable. Yeah. You can fight theology, but you can't argue against tangible redemption.
Amen, amen, amen. talking to Lisa Harper today. When we come back, we have a couple copies of her new book, Believing Jesus. Are you willing to risk everything? A journey through the book of Acts. If you've got a question even about the book of Acts, about the Lisa's story, now's the time to call, because I want to give Lisa as much time as possible to unpack her content. 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH, or email me, Susie, at myfaithradio.com. When we come back, we're going to talk about the power of the Holy Spirit, the role of the Holy Spirit, and even some of the arguments around the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't go away. More with Lisa Harper in just a moment. Thank you so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to my friend Lisa Harper. She's got a brand new book out titled Believing Jesus, Are You Willing to Risk Everything? A Journey Through the Book of Acts. And I have a question for you. Are you white-knuckling something? Do you sense from God that He's asking you to let go of this thing so you can lay hold of that thing? I'm really glad to be talking to Lisa about this. And then second hour, we're going to be kind of exploring it even deeper on talking about content from my book, Your Sacred Yes, about necessary changes, about the nudges of the Holy Spirit. You know, when we stay too long at something that God has already called us out of, we can do really unnecessary damage to our health, our perspective, our relationships. And if we leave too soon, we miss out on the wonder of deep relationships. And in our efforts to self-protect, we miss out on so much. Let me just put it that way. So we're going to be talking about some of the content from the book of Acts and even just personal stories from Lisa's life about taking audacious steps and finding God faithful. Here's a quote from her book. There's an important and radical difference between the cognitive belief that Jesus is the Son of God and that He exists, and actually believing Him. Believing Jesus means you're willing to risk everything you are and everything you've based on, everything He taught and everything He did. And I want you to talk about this because, okay, one big audacious step you've taken is adapting Missy, but I'm sure you've had other big steps that you've taken that you're stepping out of the boat going, okay, God, if You don't hold me up, I'm sunk. Maybe talk about a couple of those life changes that you've experienced in the last few years.
I mean, I have several things. I think, you know, as you start moving into middle age, which of course all my friends that are my age go, would you please quit saying middle age? And I'm like, well, we are.
This is a no talk issue, okay?
Yeah, exactly. I mean, my hair is chemically dependent. My metabolism is, you know, decreasing as we speak. But I've loved it. I really, really have loved turning 50. I mean, it's been the most joyous time in my life. I heard Beth Moore say not too long ago, she said, I'm too young to quit and too old to be bullied. Mm-hmm. And I thought, no, that's profound. Mm-hmm. You know, because you do. You get, by the time you get to be 40 or 50, you aren't as preoccupied with whether everybody else is pleased with you or not. And I was a pathological people pleaser for years. And so to be a little more comfortable in my own skin has been really freeing. But it's also made me go, okay, I want to live the theology I profess. You know, He says that He will meet all of our needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. I want to walk that out, not just cross-stitch that. Mm-hmm. And so I've done several things that are a little different. I was with a national women's conference, which I love very much. But I realized to stay with this women's conference is going to be meaning be gone 3 days every weekend away from Missy. And I thought, you know, I really feel called back to the church, and I love the bride of Christ. The church is, you know, can be a real hot mess, but I love the church and I love seeing women come to know Jesus. And I thought, okay, I can either stay in what is kind of a sure thing with this National Women's Conference and be gone from this child God has called me to mother more than I want to be, or I can step out and go, I really feel like God's called me more to evangelism and to equipping saints. And so I want to step away from a sure thing and go into something that's maybe not quite so sure. And that may not sound like much to people.
That's a big thing.
You know, are working in the same company. But, I mean, you know, it's a financial risk. And to make a shift vocationally when you're a little older can be a big deal. And that's one of the things I did. And then I've started doing some stuff with, I think you know, Susie, Chris Kane. Mm-hmm. And Chris is a rowdy Australian and loves Jesus. But I'm telling you, she is so passionate. You know, you hear her teach and you're ready to charge hell with a water pistol. And Chris has started up a brand new ministry called Propel. It's a little different than anything I've done before and very audacious in its goals. And she does not back down on who Jesus is. It's not about entertaining. It is about running hard toward Jesus. And she just said, kind of, are you willing to run hard with me and do something new? And I was like, yep, I'm all in. It's just been fun. It's been a lot of fun to be older and go, I want to choose what I do and be really intentional about what I do. And I want to take risks I haven't taken before. So it hasn't just been the adoption of Missy. It's been some vocational risk and some faith risk. And you mentioned the Holy Spirit. And I realized I've been walking with the Lord a long time, but I've kind of had the Holy Spirit. I mean, this is an audacious statement itself, as if you can in any way tie God's hand. So I don't have the power to limit the Holy Spirit, but I was kind of afraid of what does it look like to really keep in step with the Spirit? You know, I'm Baptist-costal, but what does that look like to really be open to this power, this dynamis? I mean, that's what we get the word dynamite from. And I thought, what does it mean to have more Holy Spirit power in my life? And yet when Jesus in Acts chapter 1, verse 8 said, you will, and he spoke this to all Christians. It wasn't just to wiggly Christians. It wasn't just to Pentecostals, you know, or people who went to Assembly of God. To all followers of Christ, he said, you will receive power from the Holy Spirit, and you will be my witnesses. Two declarative promises. And that has been a big risk I've begun stepping into is I want power, supernatural power that comes from the Holy Spirit. And I want to witness to people about the gospel and you know, in places even that are a little uncomfortable. I used to be bold when I was in high school and just come back from youth camp. I was all fired up. I couldn't wait to talk to people about Jesus. You get older, and I think if you aren't careful, you become a little more polite as a believer. I want to be respectful of every man, woman, and child God allows me to rub shoulders with. But I don't want to be a safe Christian anymore. I want to have power. I want to pray for people out loud. I want to share the love of Christ with everybody I get to be in the same room with.
Love that. And I love how you unpacked really the differing views of the role of the Holy Spirit on the earth today. Mm-hmm. Loved it. I think you've done it with more clarity than I've ever seen. Truly, I mean that. And when you think about, I think the cessationalists, those who don't think that God really moves in that way today, a lot of them arrive there, I think, at times by a distaste or a fear, legitimately. So when they've seen it done so excessively and on exhibition, which is such a bummer to me, you know. But to stop and the idea that he no longer speaks or moves today is heartbreaking to me, too. And I love this. You said, if you're curious, you're right, I'm not a cessationalist. I was. But God spanked the self-righteousness about the subject out of me hard. After several decades of study and prayer, I now believe that one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is the manifestation of supernatural tongues. Now, I'm going to scare some people is so important. I want you to unpack this because you further say, therefore, if the Spirit supernatural doesn't impact the way we live in the natural, if it doesn't deepen our love for God and the people he's called us into relationship with, then it really is just bells and whistles. Again, I love how you covered this.
Absolutely.
But, yeah, unpack it if you would.
Thank you, Susie. Well, there's two different Greek words for tongues in the original text. One is xenolalia, and that's where they spoke. That's what happened at Pentecost. That's where a known language was spoken. So, you know, that's when the disciples were speaking, and they spoke languages, real languages, from people who came from all over the diaspora. In other words, they were Jewish, but they had been scattered, and so they had different dialects. They come together for Pentecost, and the disciples begin to talk about Jesus, and all of a sudden they begin speaking languages that they understand. It would be like if you came from German descent, didn't speak English, you and I were in Starbucks talking about Jesus, and all of a sudden I started speaking perfect German. And you were like, Dad, gummit, I didn't know Lisa knew German. That's xenolalia, and that's the word used for tongues at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, but at the end of chapter 1 and chapter 2. But then glossalia is another word used for tongues in the Bible, and that means ecstatic speech. And so they're two totally different contexts. Well, what happens is there's people who use verses that actually the word there was glossalia, and they say, well, here's what happened. There's people who get the word xenolalia mixed up. And so you've got all these people who disagree on, they say, yes, xenolalia happened at Pentecost. That's the only time it happened. It's never going to happen again. Then you get people who say, well, if you don't have, you know, ecstatic speech, then you don't know the Holy Spirit. So you've got people who have pretty, you know, strong battle lines over the issue. And I think we've missed the whole point. That is a very personal point. The Holy Spirit himself will reveal what you need to know and believe about his manifestation. But we've missed the main point. And the main point there is in Acts chapter 2, where it says that once these young believers were visited by the Holy Spirit, they were full. And that's the main, that's really to me the main point, is they were filled. They were satisfied. They had this deep contentment. They had power, but they had this deep contentment in their relationship with Jesus that was brought them by the Holy Spirit. He is our comforter. He's the one who reminds us we have the right to call God Abba, Father. And when I realized, you know, I don't have the power that I want to have when I go out and I talk about Jesus, and I want more contentment, I want more fullness. So, you know, all the smart theologians can argue about xenolalia and glossalia. I know just enough to explain the difference. I am not a cessationist, but I'm not wise enough to join that doctrinal debate at its zenith. Hmm. And again, I think we miss the point.
Yeah.
Because Jesus says you'll receive power from the Holy Spirit. The manifestation of tongues is just one of the characteristics of the Holy Spirit. There are so many more. And so if you're in a church that says we don't believe that, you know, don't go against the order of the church that God has planted you in, but say, do I have power? Do I witness? Am I full? If you can't answer yes to all of those, you may be missing out on characteristics of the Holy Spirit where you've thrown the baby out with the bathwater. And so that's really more the point I wanted to bring up, is not to deepen the battle lines between, let's just, you know, this is an overgeneralization, but let's say between people who would generally be classified as charismatic, although really we're all charismatic, so that the word charisma means, you know, we all have the Spirit, and between somebody who's more mainstream. I'm not in any way trying to cause argument or deepen the battle lines. I'm trying to say, let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater, because Jesus said, you will all, not just Pentecostals, you will all receive power from the Holy Spirit. And I think in mainstream Christian culture, I think we've missed the point. And so I think we all have a lot to learn about the empowering and the comfort and the conviction and the closeness of the Holy Spirit. He's the paraclete. He's the one Jesus gave us to walk beside us until he comes back and brings the bride home. And so if you don't have a relationship with that third aspect of our Trinitarian God, then I would encourage you to pursue it.
Boy, well said. My son came home from church yesterday, and he said that his pastor did a great message on the fruit of the Spirit. And he said that he talked about the fruit, you know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, mm-hmm. faithfulness, goodness, self-control, that they come together because they're part, they're a fruit of the abiding life. And he said, so a person
That's
can
right.
say that they have peace, but if that peace, if they have peace to do something, doesn't involve kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, self-control, mm-hmm. it's mm-hmm. not, it's not a peace
exactly.
that's of the Holy Spirit, because he doesn't contradict himself. And I just thought that was
that's
so good.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, and I think, you know, if the Holy Spirit is at work, Scripture is very, very clear. It does not confuse. It clarifies. So when the Holy Spirit comes in, there's clarification, and then the Holy Spirit always leads to Jesus. And so if you have something that somebody is saying is spirit, but it leads away from Jesus, I go, no, that may just be emotionalism. But again, I think we all need to check our hearts when you feel judgment come up because somebody worships or may have a doctrine that differs from your own. Go back to God's word, be a Berean, and don't just run from something because it's unfamiliar or distasteful or it's not your preference. I'm like, hey, I want everything God has to give us. And he told me, I'm giving you this comforter. And I'm giving you power through the Holy Spirit. This is my gift to you. And so I want a relationship with the Holy Spirit just as much as I want intimacy with Jesus, my Redeemer, and God, my Heavenly Father.
Amen. And if you want a revival in your life, I dare you to open your hands and pray that kind of prayer. And
yeah.
I often tell listeners and readers to kind of broaden your spiritual palate. I'm saying read outside your denominational boundaries, because if you tow that denominational line to the point where you won't hear from somebody who thinks differently than you, you do become rigid and narrow-minded, and that's not the same as the narrow path. And I loved how you made this equation, and I just thought reading it and seeing it almost made me gasp, but it's just so true. You wrote, so often this is the case among Christians, faith in Jesus plus my religious preferences equals salvation. Mm-hmm. And what would happen if we were to put some of those things down to say, Lord, you say I only know in part. You say that I see as in a glass dimly.
Right.
So it's quite probable that I'm wrong about some things. You know, blow the doors off my perceptions of you.
That's
I want
right.
to know you more. I mean, you dared to
That's
do
right.
that. And how did God change? How did your view of God change as you just dared to jump in the deep end?
Oh, wow. Yeah, I'm so glad you brought that up. One of my favorite chapters, one of the meatier chapters in the book of Acts is Acts chapter 15, and it's officially classified as a Jerusalem debate. But you remember, Susie, it's where you had these very well-intentioned Jewish converts, and they were fussing about the Gentile converts because the Jewish converts had kept the law. They had kept Torah. And so they came fussing to Peter and Paul and Barnabas, and they said, it's not fair. These Gentiles, they should have to get circumcised, and they should have to follow the kosher dietary laws, because it's not okay that they just come, you know, laissez-faire, bouncing in and trusting Jesus. They need to do a little more hard work. And Peter had to bring them in. Peter, this train wreck, turns into, you know, this amazing missionary. Peter, who had thrown Jesus under the bus and denied him three times, Peter, who knew what it was to not have perfect faith, and yet, you know, just becomes this just lovely leader in the second half of his life. Peter calls them together, and he says some of the most beautiful words in Acts chapter 15. He basically says, who are we, you know, to keep them from the gospel that saved us? He says in Acts chapter 15, verse 11, he says, but we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. He says, now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of them that we couldn't bear? In other words, you're making it faith in Jesus plus a little outpatient surgery with circumcision plus no bacon cheeseburgers with, you know, the kosher dietary laws equals salvation. He's like, you know what? You weren't able to carry all 613 Torah laws. Why are you trying to put that on somebody else? The law was never given. When God gave Moses the law on top of Mount Sinai, it was not given for salvation. We couldn't find salvation by the law, but the law was given to us for us to recognize our need for a Savior. And I think, man, when you start letting go of your own, well, I've earned this close relationship with Jesus, I think, man, you are skating on thin ice when you think it took less of his precious blood to redeem you than it did to redeem some other scallywag you walk mm-hmm. in relationship with. And yet we're so close to do that. You know, I love the story. It's not an Acts, but of the woman in the Gospels who recognized what she had been forgiven from. And she was so overcome with gratitude that she washed Jesus' feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. And even the disciples were like, good night, that's a little excessive, isn't it? And Jesus said, you know, she who's been forgiven much, she loves much. And I want to stay so close to remembering what he has forgiven me from, even today. You know, even today where my mind has wandered or I've lost my patience with Missy, I want to stay so close to recognizing my desperate need for the forgiveness and the love and the grace of Jesus Christ that I'm not judging anybody else's life around me. I'm running hard toward Jesus. If I think somebody doesn't know this amazing unconditional love that he's lavished on me and I didn't deserve, I want to talk to him about it. I don't have a whole lot of time now in the second half of my life for drama or criticism.
Yeah. Boy, amen. I feel the same way. We've talked about this on the show before, Lisa, but just at times, I'm probably going to just ignite another email. But anyway, I want to write it. I want to write a blog.
Go ahead on, Susan.
Here we go. I want to write a blog post that says that's titled something like Bible Snobs and Christian Bullies. Because everybody that I talk to, and me included, you know, it's not the unbelievers that wear me out because I don't expect anything. You know what I mean? I don't expect them to act like Christians, but it's maybe sometimes well-meaning, but not, I don't get always well-meaning, but mean Christians who are waiting to pounce on the one word and to nitpick and to jump on. That's what makes pastors tired. That's what makes speakers and authors tired. And it's that friendly fire that's not so friendly. And yet, it actually helped me, as sad as I am, Lisa, it helped me to read some of the things you've encountered, because sometimes you feel like you're the only one, and that's a lie. So,
I've had so many unkind things on social media, and again, like you said, it's pretty much always Christians. I've had people doubt my salvation, and because I teach with a little
flair,
you know, I'm an informal teacher. I have the luxury, the privilege of having gone to seminary, so I know just a teeny bit of doctrine and theology. I only have a master's of biblical studies, so I'm not, you know, I'm smart enough to know how dumb I am compared to true academics. But I've had quite a few Christians criticize me for calling Peter Pete or for using pop culture references. I had one woman say I was too fat to be a video Bible teacher. I've had things happen, a lot of things that were cruel, and it's almost always from the Christian community. But, you know, Brian Houston said something this, and I quoted this in the book. He's, you know, the head pastor of Hillsong Church out of Sydney, Australia. And he's gotten his share of heat just because the more visible you are, the more you get it. And he said, no mature Christian who is seasoned in the word has any reasonable excuse to live their life offended. And he went on to explain that we'll all be offended, but we don't have to live offended. And I thought, you know, that is such a good word for me because, I mean, I had literally, Susie, right before we started the show, just about an hour ago, I was deeply wounded by something somebody I love said to me because this person was mad and they vented, and it hurt my heart. And I remembered what Pastor Houston said. He said, you know, we have a choice. We're going to be offended, but we don't have to live offended. And, you know, in Revelation, it says the followers of Christ, you know, they didn't love their lives so much as to not be willing to lose them. And I think, again, I want that to be said of me. I want people to say she turned the world upside down. I want people to say, you know, she didn't seem super concerned with herself. I never want to offend for the sake of offense. I always want to have my hands open, and I will say foolish things. And there are times I need to have a knot jerked in my tail, and I need accountability. So I'm not in any way saying I'm above reproach. But I always want to hold things loosely and say, okay, Father, through your Holy Spirit, convict me where I've spoken things flippantly or foolishly, and I've done something offensive that offended you. Convict me, spank me, and I will repent. And if I say something that steps on religious toes and I've offended a person, but it had nothing to do with offending you, let me be respectful, but let me not live offended. You know, let me apologize where it's appropriate. But, you know, a friend of mine said, you've got to kind of, it's like figure skating. You throw out the high scores and the low scores.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's people who I'm sure because of the visibility of Live the Promise, they think you walk on water. And you go, yeah, that's not accurate. Let me tell you what I did yesterday.
Exactly. Mm-hmm.
And then you'll have other people, if you write a blog on Christian bullies, who, you know, might give you an earful, and those are the low scores. Well, that's not legitimate either. And so I think we run hard toward Jesus, and we don't spend a whole lot of time looking to the left or looking to the right.
You know, this year's Global Leadership Summit, Brian Houston was interviewed by Bill Hybels. And first of all, I'm so impressed that Bill Hybels would reach across denominational lines to interview Brian, who is just on the receiving end of such horrible stuff. What a humble, giant man of God. And he so graciously talked about his story and things he, you know, I was so amazed at him and just so humble and transparent. And at one point, Bill Hybels said toward the end of the interview, he said, Brian, when I'm with you, he said, my faith grows and my belief in what God can possibly do increases. Mm-hmm. And I know, Lisa, that's your heart. That is my heart as well.
Yeah.
We're not going to get it all right. And we are going to get beat up once in a while. But you know what? It's like Paul, you look at what he endured, but for the sake of Jesus, that's how we're going to live.
Bearing the chain because. I love that again. I've never had to bear any chains. I look at Pastor Houston and Pastor Hybels and Beth Moore and these people who really have visibility and the rocks that are hurled at them. And I think, oh, good night. Maybe once a month I get a pebble. Let me take some of that energy and pray for these leaders who really are on the front lines.
Indeed. I'm still coming to Nashville to go bike riding with you, dear sister.
please, we would love to have you.
Love it too. Well, as we wrap up, would you pray for that person listening today who's white knuckling and realizing as they listen to you, it's time for a leap of faith? Would you pray?
Yes. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you're accessible. Thank you that we don't have to come through the blood of goats or even through high priest, but that you are accessible to us. Lord, I pray for the man or the woman listening right now who's so exhausted they can barely put one foot from the other. And I pray that promise at the beginning of Acts that they will pitch their tent in the land of hope.
Mm.
Lord, I pray that through your spirit, you give them the grace today in this moment to remember the gospel. That you love them so much, you willingly stretched out your arms and died for them. And because of your great love for them, that even now they would be able to pitch their tent in the land of hope, your living hope. Thank you, Jesus. We love you and we praise you, King Jesus. And it's for your purpose and in your aim. We ask this. Amen.
Amen. God bless you, dear sister. Always good to have you.
You too, Susie.
Thanks for joining me.
Well, come to Nashville. Thank you for having me. I miss you.
I miss you as well. Title of Lisa's book again is Believing Jesus. Are you willing to risk everything? A journey through the book of Acts. Coming up next for hour two, we'll be digging into the content of Your Sacred Yes. I'll be giving a few copies away as well. God bless you if you have to leave, but I hope you can stick around. Hour two is up next.